listening to the Long Hollow Young Adults Podcast. We are the Young Adults Ministry at Long Hollow Church, located in Hendersonville, Tennessee. If you are interested in learning more about us or looking to attend one of our gatherings, you can follow us on Instagram at LHYoungAdults or visit longhollow.com for more information.
Hey, if you have a Bible tonight, if you would turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at a story that many of you are familiar with on the prodigal son, but we're going to maybe take a slightly different focus than what you've heard before tonight. I want to tell a story real quick before we jump into the text. A couple months ago, I was walking around the church, and the only reason I tell this is because Dylan's in the room. I was walking around the church and this sweet older lady came up to me and she was like, "Hey, I've just got to tell you, I enjoy watching your boys on Facebook so much." And I was like, okay, one, that's weird. Two, I don't have any boys. Like, I have all girls. And so I don't know who you're talking about, but it's not me. And she goes, "Wait, are you not Dylan?" And I was like, first of all, he's like 7'7". I'm 5'9". He's lifted weights before in his life. I obviously have not. I was like, "No, man, I'm not Dylan." And she was like, "Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry." So it was funny. But I want to jump into Luke chapter 15 tonight. This is a passage of scripture that has honestly had an incredible impact on my life. When I was a college student, I remember doing a deep dive into this passage and heard it for the first time like I had never heard it before, and it radically shifted the trajectory of my life. And so I want to kind of give some insight into that story tonight. But Luke 15, I want to start in verse 25. We're going to read a couple verses, and then we'll jump in. Starting in verse 25, it says, "Now the older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours has come home, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead, and he is now alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.'" Let's pray. Lord, as we dive into this text tonight, would you reveal to us the sin of our heart? Lord, would you draw us to yourself? Would you convict us of any sin and disobedience in our life? Lord, I pray that you would be glorified tonight. I pray this in your name. Amen. Does anybody in the room like Mexican food or Southwest food? Any big fans? Okay, like that's one of my biggest weaknesses. I'll just be honest. My entire family, we love it. Anytime we ask the girls, "Hey, where y'all want to go eat?" It's some kind of Mexican place where we can go and we can just get free chips and salsa and just load up. You know what I mean? A couple years ago, I went to this place out towards Franklin called Uncle Julio's. Anybody heard of Uncle Julio's? Okay, I didn't know what this place was. I thought it was just like the generic American, like Americanized Mexican restaurant where you can order the 76 and it's going to be the same as the restaurant down the road, right? That's what I thought. But Uncle Julio's hits different. I mean, let's be honest. Uncle Julio's is different. And my friends take me to this place and they're talking about how good it is. And we go in and all of these chips and sauces just come to the table. We get the queso and all this stuff. And I just start going to town. And they're like, what would you like for your meal? And so I looked at my friends. I was like, what do y'all recommend? And they said, you have to get the steak fajitas because it's like filet mignon steak fajitas. And I was like, oh, well, I didn't realize that. And so I just keep eating the chips and salsa, keep eating it. And then all of a sudden, these waiters and waitresses come to the table with this food that is smoking, it's on fire, and they lay this incredible display of steak on our table. And I load up my first fajita, and I go to take a bite, and I realize after my first bite, there's no way I'm eating this. There's no way. Why? Because I have given my appetite over to chips and salsa, and I had no room for what was the best. I had given all of my appetite over to something that is less than steak. Steak was the main course, and I had no room for it. The reason I bring that up tonight is this. I believe that there are many of us in this room where you have given your appetite over to the things of the world. You've given your appetite over to sin, and you have no room for Jesus in your life. And my heart for us tonight as we dive into the text is that we would see Jesus for who he is, that we would see our sin for what it is, how it separates us from the Lord, and that we would come clean before God, we would repent before God, and we would ask for him to give us a new life. If you're far from God tonight, that he would give you a new life. If you're in Christ and you're walking in sin, maybe tonight you need to repent of the sin and come back to Jesus and ask him to give you a fresh start. So I want us to look at this passage. It's very interesting. Anytime you hear about the prodigal son, the focus tends to focus on the prodigal itself. But I believe that this story is actually not about the prodigal son at all. That's where most people tend to focus when they teach on this story. But if you look at it within context, I believe Jesus is telling the series of parables in order to get to the end that we just read, to tell us about the older brother. And so I wanna look at this real quick. Here's what it says in verse one. It says, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. So this is the context of the parable. The context of the three parables that Jesus tells is he is sitting down with these sinners and tax collectors, these people that everyone in the religious elite, they looked down upon. They didn't like them. They thought that they would be cursed if they hung out with them. And they see Jesus, who claims to be the Lord, claims to be the Messiah, hanging out and eating with these people. And so they look at Jesus and they're like, what is this guy doing? He claims to be the Messiah, and yet he is hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious elite. They believed that you had to follow the law perfectly in order to know God and to find favor with God. And so what they did is they had the law in the scripture that God gave, but then they even added more laws to the book so that they could stay away from sin as much as possible. And so they believed if we do good and we follow the law to perfection, we'll have favor with God. And so that's the context of this story. Jesus is hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, and the Pharisees and scribes look in dismay. They're complaining at Jesus, how could this man who claims to be the Messiah hang out with sinners and tax collectors? Let me just pause there for one moment and let me just encourage you in this. Jesus, the perfect and holy Son of God, is hanging out with people far from God. Jesus, the holy and perfect Son of God, is in this moment hanging out with people who are far from God. In fact, Jesus says, I believe it's in John chapter 4, that I came in order to seek and to save that which is lost. Like, the reason Jesus was on this earth was to save people from their sin, to rescue people from their sin. So I want you to look at the example that we have of Jesus, and I want you to evaluate your heart and evaluate your life. Because if you're here tonight and you're saying, all I want to do is be like Jesus, and you have zero engagement in the world for the sake of the gospel, you are nothing like Jesus. Jesus, with a community of believers, engaged the world, engaged the culture in order to turn it upside down for the kingdom of God. And I believe we have way too many Christians who are wrapped up in their bubble of Christianity, and they know no one who is far from God. And see, I was raised my entire life to believe that as a follower of Jesus, I have to stay away from these people. I was raised in that fundamental mentality. And what I realized as I jumped into the scriptures myself and I looked at the life of Jesus, I realized very quickly that Jesus, yes, had Christians around him. He had followers around him. But what he did with those followers was he taught them and led them and engaged the world with the gospel. And that's what he wants for us as well. What if our lives as Christians is meant for much more than just coming on a Tuesday night or Sunday morning and learning more about God? What if it's about us taking what we have learned and applying it to life and living out the gospel where we live, work, and play? What if it's about reaching neighbors, reaching sinners for the gospel? That's what God is calling us to do. And I believe, I have always believed this, and I believe this now, that this group, this age range right here, is the most sendable age in the world. I heard a pastor in North Carolina say this. You can do, he's talking to a group of students, a group of young adults just like you, and he said this, you can do your profession anywhere. Why not do it somewhere strategic for the sake of the gospel? That's a question we all should ask, right? As we evaluate our lives. So Jesus is sitting here. He's hanging out with these sinners and tax collectors. He's approached by the Pharisees. They're complaining about him. And so Jesus, this compels Jesus to go into this series of parables. And you've heard these parables taught before. He starts with the parable of the lost coin. And so Jesus, hanging out with sinners, lost people, he's being judged by the Pharisees. And so he says, okay, let me tell you a couple stories. And he talks about the lost coin. There's this woman who has 10 coins. She loses one. She leaves the nine in order to go and seek and save the one that is lost. And so she goes through her house until she finds the one coin. And it says that when she finds it, she gathers her friends together and they rejoice and celebrate over the one coin that she had found that was lost. He then immediately goes into another parable where he talks about the lost sheep. And you have this shepherd who has 100 sheep, one gets lost, and he leaves the 99 in order to go after the one. And it says when the shepherd has found the sheep, he brings it back and the community celebrates and rejoices with him. And they throw this big party and all of heaven rejoices over one who is lost, who is now found. So two parables in a row, a lost sheep and a lost coin, where somebody leaves the majority to go after the one that is lost. Jesus cares deeply for those who are lost. That's why he came. But then we get into this third parable. And here's what I want you to notice up front in this third parable. There is a person, a son that gets lost, and nobody goes after him. We'll come back to that at the end, but I want you to think about that for a second. Not one person goes after the son that is lost. And so what you have in the story is you have the younger brother and you have the older brother. I wanna walk through the younger brother first, because I do believe that there are many people, maybe even in this room, who would identify with his story. You've got this younger brother in verses 11 through 24, and I'm just gonna summarize it for you. But he comes to his father and he says, I want you to give me my inheritance. Give me what you owe me. Give me what I am going to get eventually. Give it to me now. And so essentially what this younger son is doing is he's looking at his father in the eyes and he's saying to him, you're dead to me. That's what he's saying, because you don't get your inheritance. First of all, you don't get your inheritance until the father passes away, but also the younger brother would not have been the first to get his inheritance anyway. It would have been the older brother. And so the father is looking at his youngest son, and his youngest son is completely betraying his father and his family altogether. And he's saying, I want my inheritance, all that I am owed of this estate, give it to me now. And what happens is he gets the inheritance, the father graciously gives it to him, and he goes and he blows it on reckless living. This younger son, he takes the inheritance, and it says that he goes and he spends it all on prostitution and other worldly things. And this son, he comes to his senses. It says around verse 17, he comes to his senses and he finds himself at the lowest of all lows in his life. You gotta think about this. Like in the Jewish culture, like pigs are disgusting for them. And this boy who has taken his inheritance from his father and ran out and lived sinfully and blew all of his inheritance, he is now finding himself with nothing and he is living amongst the pigs and he is just begging for the same food that the pigs are eating. He has found himself at the lowest of all lows. And it's at this moment in his life where the only place he could look is to the Father. And he looks up and he says, maybe if I go back to my father and I say to him, I have sinned against you, maybe he will take me back in. But not as a son, but just as one of his servants. I just want to be in a place where I'm comfortable, a place where I'm taken care of. I don't know that I'll be his son, but if he would just bring me back on as a worker on the land, I'll take it. That's how low he is. And so he decides he's gonna go back to his father, not knowing what the response of the father is gonna be. And it says, from a distance, his father was looking and waiting for him. And as he saw his son coming, he runs to him, which is something that was, it wasn't normal in that culture to run. But this father, in excitement, runs to the son. And before his son can even get a word out, his father wraps his arms around him and puts a robe around him and puts a ring on his finger. And what he's saying by doing that is, you are back home, son. You have been found, and now you are back home in the family. I am taking you back, not as a servant, but as my son. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who you would say you are like the younger brother. And maybe right now you are living a life of sin. You are living a life that is ungodly, and you're wondering, like, I don't know. Like, I'm coming to church and I get it, but I don't think God would ever want anything to do with me. And I promise you, I want to assure you tonight that if you repent and you come back to the Father, he will wrap his arms around you and he will welcome you into the family. Our God loves you like the Father loves his youngest son. He wraps his arms around him and he throws this huge party. Kills the fattened calf, brings everybody in the village together to celebrate because the son of his that was lost has now been found. I want you to know tonight that we are more sinful than we could ever believe, and yet We are more loved and accepted in Jesus than you could ever hope. Let me say that again. We are more sinful than we could ever believe, and yet we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we could ever hope. If you're running from the Lord tonight, I plead with you to turn from your sin and to follow Jesus and to allow the Father to wrap his arms around you. He's inviting you to do that tonight. But then the story goes on. And I believe everything we've talked about to this point is building up to this moment. It's building up to this moment. I want you to remember the setting of this series of parables. Jesus is with sinners and tax collectors. He's hanging out with them. And the Pharisees, the religious elite, the people who believed, if we just do all the right things, God will show us favor. This is who Jesus is talking about. And so he tells all of these stories to show, hey, the Father loves those who are far from him, and he wants a right relationship with them. That is why I'm here. And then he gets to the older brother, and I believe when he gets to the older brother, he is sharing this with the Pharisees in order for them to look deeply at themselves and understand what Jesus is calling them to. And so you have this older brother where the father, in the midst of this party, in the midst of this celebration, the father goes out to him. And it says, the older son was in the field, and as he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Here you go. Then the older son became angry and he didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But the son replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you. Does this sound familiar? This is just like the Pharisees. I have been slaving many years for you. And I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you have never given me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has come who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. I want you to see something tonight because this hit me like a ton of bricks when I was in college and I realized I am the older brother in this passage. Because here's the reality, here's what we're seeing here. His sin looks very different from the younger brother. The younger brother had very blatant outward sin. The older brother had a very different looking sin, but in essence, at the heart of it, his sin was just the same. Here's why. Because in both cases, the older brother and the younger brother, both of them wanted what the father could give them, not the father himself. The younger brother said, hey, give me what you owe me and I'm gonna go do what I want with it. The older brother said, I'm just gonna work. I'm gonna obey. I'm gonna do everything I can so that I can earn favor from the Father. You see the difference? They look different on the outside, but the heart is the same. Both of them wanted what the Father had. Both of them wanted what the Father could offer them and not intimacy with the Father himself. Is it possible that just as disobedience is sin towards God, so is obedience that is self-serving? Your obedience that seeks to serve self and seeks to earn favor is just as sinful and separating from God as disobedience. And so for many of us, this is what shook me to the core is I realized in my life that there was many good things that I was doing, but when I looked at the motivation of my heart, it was all sinful. I wasn't doing these good things in my life in order to have intimacy with the Father in heaven. What I was doing was I was wanting the people around me to go, man, he's got it together. Man, he is a spiritual guy. Man, he loves Jesus. And I would take all of that approval and I would soak it in. And I would do so at the expense of my relationship with the Father. See, here's the difference. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. The gospel says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. It's a big difference. There's a big difference. Religion says, I obey, and if I obey, then God's gonna give favor to me. And so what happens is we do a bunch of things in order to get things from the Father. But the gospel, on the other hand, says, no, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. See, the father comes out to the older brother, both with the younger brother and the older brother. The father goes out to them and welcomes them. And he goes out to the older brother and he says, don't you know everything I have already belongs to you? You're already accepted. You already have access to all of this. It is yours already. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. Stop trying to do things to get the approval of man and to get my approval. You have my approval already in Jesus. Therefore, now go and do good things. There's a stark difference. You see, the gospel, in essence, is the good news of what God did to reach us. It is not advice on what you can do to reach him. The gospel is good news about what God has done through Jesus to reach us. It's not advice for you to know how you can go and reach him. There is nothing we can do that is good enough to reach the Father. We desperately need him. And so for all of us in this room tonight, we have some repentance to do. We have some repentance to do. And this is what I want to call you to tonight. For those of you in the room who maybe your sin looks like the younger brother and it is outward, it is blatant sin against God, then you know how to repent tonight. But for others of you, maybe it is obedience and goodness in a way that seeks to serve you and you alone. And I would argue you must repent tonight as well. I heard a quote from one of my favorite authors named Tim Keller. He said this. If you're taking notes, write this down because this is so good. The irreligious don't repent at all. They don't see a need to. They don't have a need to repent. They don't believe in God. They don't see a need for repentance. Religious people repent of the bad things that they've done. You see this in a lot of religions around the world. Religious people, they do something wrong, they ask forgiveness, and then they feel like they can move on. And that's it. But here's the difference I want you to see. People who are transformed by the gospel should not only repent of the bad things that you've done, but we should also repent for the reasons why we do good. The irreligious, they don't repent at all. The religious, they repent for the bad things that they've done. But those who are transformed by the gospel of Jesus, we should not only repent when we do something wrong, when we do something sinful against God, but we should also repent for our motives behind the good things that we do. What is the motive of your heart? Like, what is it you're trying to earn? Who is it you're trying to impress? That's what I want us to think about tonight. I want to close with another cool piece of this story. You remember at the beginning, I told you in the first two parables that Jesus tells, you've got the lost sheep and the lost coin. And in both of those cases, the shepherd goes after the lost sheep until it's found. They celebrate, they rejoice. Then you've got this woman who has 10 coins. She loses one. She devours the house and she's digging all around the furniture until she finds this coin and she brings it up and they celebrate because this coin had been found. You get to the story of the younger brother, the prodigal son, and nobody goes after him. Did you know in that culture, if there was a sibling that was lost or a sibling that was in trouble, it wasn't the father that would leave the estate to go find him. He would send the oldest. He would send the brother. And the brother's duty was to go and to find this lost son and to bring the son home. But the older brother in this passage was so concerned with himself that he missed out on the celebration of his lost brother. But here's what I want you to see tonight. Every single one of us in this room, we are prodigals. We are just like the younger brother who were lost. We were running from God. We are separated from God because of our sin. We are so distant from him. We cannot earn favor from him. We cannot earn salvation from him. All we need is for God to send us a brother to come after us. And what God did is he sent his son, Jesus, to look upon us in our sin and our brokenness, to see us in our shame and our guilt. And our older brother did not look at us and go, I'm not going. No, he came facing death and facing persecution. Jesus came and he gave his life to rescue us. Amen. Our older brother, Jesus, came and he rescued us. I want to ask tonight, have you taken hold of the hope and the salvation that we have in Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord? For those of you in the room who you're like the older brother. And if you were to look at your life, like it's full of this sin of approval, like you're seeking other people's approval all the time and it's ruining your life. I want you to know tonight that God has already approved. He sent his son in order to redeem you. And all you have to do tonight is say, God, I trust you. I turn from my sin. I want to follow you. And so tonight, as we continue to worship, I want you to look deep. I want you to look at your life and consider Jesus. As we worship, do a self-assessment and say, where is my heart? Where is Jesus in my life? And get right with the Lord tonight. Would you do that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, thank you for coming for us and rescuing us and redeeming us. God, I pray tonight for those in this room who maybe don't know you. They're not sure if God would receive them. Hopefully tonight they see a picture of a father who is ready to welcome them home. God, I pray that you would give them a heart of repentance. Give them a heart and passion for you. May they seek you and find you. Lord, for all of those in this room who or trying to earn your favor. God, we're doing things in order to get approval. Lord, would we stop? Would we realize that because of Jesus, we already have your approval? Lord, I love you. Thank you. Amen.